Good evening and welcome. Trust the Lord will bless you as you gather around his word tonight. Probably just to calm my nerves a little bit, we will open in prayer and then we can turn to Matthew chapter 21. So let's pray. Oh, I have to read. Yeah, thanks. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks that we can come into your house tonight. Father, we do thank you for the freedom in which we have to gather like this, Lord. But Father, we also thank you most of all in the freedom that we can give out the Word of God. Father, we thank you that you give it to us, that we're able to have it on our laps. It's ready, available to us in Australia. We thank you that we can even send out notices around this local community. Lord, we can invite people into this church. They might sit under the sound teaching of your word. And Father, it's not that we might have more people in our assembly, but Father, we want them to hear the word of truth. We want them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want that gospel message to penetrate their hearts. Father, we do pray, Lord, even as we look at your word tonight, that as it goes out, even in a feeble way, Father, we pray that you would impress your word upon us. Lord, that you would help us to see Christ and see the love that he's given to us. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 21, because that's where our passage, the passage that I'm going to be preaching on, and we'll get to the reading soon. But Mount Everest, I know it's a big mountain to climb, but Mount Everest, it's one of my favourite things to watch documentaries on. It's something that impresses me greatly, I guess the fearsomeness of Mount Everest. And when you watch documentaries on Mount Everest, it's always documentaries about, I guess, like either victory or failure, life and death. It's quite a serious thing to think about what goes on and watching these things that go on at Mount Everest. I have no desire to climb the mountain, by the way. If I had a bucket list, I might like to do the five-day walk from whatever town it is to the base camp just to see Mount Everest. And that's what's so fascinating about it. People are making life and death decisions when they go just to climb a mountain. It's quite a, I guess, a bizarre thing to watch on in documentaries and just see, you know what's going to happen. And these are real people. This is not a movie. These are real people that are making real life decisions. And a lot of the time, some of them just don't come back. Well, as we come into this parable in Matthew, it's no different. We're seeing Jesus show the religious leaders that there is life and death. There's a life and death decision to be made. Chris did say as I walked in, we're amongst family. Chris, we're talking about religious leaders, so duck for cover. So it's important to note that in a parable, there's always a key message. It does not outline the full gospel. So just as we come into this parable, it's not about giving the full gospel, although as we go through the gospel, we always bring in extra elements just so you understand. But it's not giving that. And in this parable, we will see Christ focusing on repentance. Lloyd-Jones notes that repentance is the key to the gate of the kingdom. Without it, you cannot enter. And so if you don't remember anything else tonight, if I fumble and fail on my way through, remember that. Repentance, kids, repentance is the key to the gate of the kingdom. Without it, you cannot enter. So as we come through this parable in verse 28, there's a few things going on leading up to this that sort of start to paint the picture for us. If you look in verse 15, we get this introduction about chief priests and elders. And whenever you are reading scripture and you hear these guys introduced, you know you're about to learn a lesson. And so we're going to see that here, because in verse 15, if you have a look in chapter 21, in verse 15, it says, "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, 'Hosanna,'" and Hosanna means either Lord save us or save now, "to the Son of David," they are indignant or angry. And said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise.'" And then he left them. And so when we're introduced to the chief priests in this chapter and the elders, they're angry because Jesus is ministering. We've just seen in the start of chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, Jesus has ridden in on the foal into Jerusalem, that they've been waving the branches and laying out their cloaks. The people have been crying out to God, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest," in verse 9. And so you can just see the people are being worked up. Well, the chief priests and elders are seeing this. And then what does he do next? He goes into the temple, and this is where he has his interaction with them, and he drives out those who are selling. He turns over the tables and he says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." He heals blind and lame. And then the chief priests are angry with him. The chief priests, why would you be angry with Jesus at this point when he's healing the lame and the maimed, when he's preaching good news, and yet they are angry? Well, he leaves them. You see in verse 17, he leaves them. He goes out of the city and he lodges at Bethany. And if you jump down to verse 23, "Now when he came into the temple," so again the Lord comes back, "the chief priests and the elders of the people confront him again as he's teaching in the temple. And he says, by what authority are you doing these things?" And so again they're starting to question what Jesus is doing. They're already angry with him. Now they're saying, "Well, hang on, who are you? Why are you doing these things? Who gives you this authority?" And quite readily, the Lord turns it back on them and he says, "Well, hang on a second. I'm going to ask you a question. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And this is important to note, because in our parable we see, again, the Lord refers to John, and I guess he's bringing out the message to them. They've asked, he's asked them a question, and they don't want to answer because Jesus is exposing their hearts. If they answer from heaven, the Lord's going to say, "Why don't you believe him?" And they have rejected the message of John. And we then come into verse 28 and it says, "But what do you think?" And again, Jesus is addressing the chief priests and the elders in this verse. And so as we come into the passage, let's read it together. "But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. 'Which of the two did the will of his father?' They said to him, 'The first.' Jesus said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe in him.'" May God bless to us the reading of his word. And as we come into this passage again, as I just reiterated, that the Lord had questioned the chief priests and elders, and they wanted to avoid the question because right there and then Christ was exposing their hearts and showing them what they were before him in rejecting the message of John. And again, he comes back and says, "Well, again, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to question you here. A man has two sons." And it's quite a simple parable, isn't it? I mean, if we ask the question of our children, I've got two children, I ask one to do something, I go and ask another one to do something, one goes, the other one doesn't. Who's obedient? Who's going to get in trouble? And I think the kids would quite readily tell us that the one that goes and obeyed dad, he's the one that's done the right thing, and the other one's in a lot of trouble. Well, quite easily, this is what Christ is going to bring out to them by using the message of John. But look, let's just have a look in verse 28 and 29, because this is where the Lord comes. And my first point, I've got 3 points tonight. I'm a good Smithfieldian. So my first point is the order. My second point is the ordinary. And my third point is the outcome. So we'll have a look at that. So my first point is the order and the order from the Father. Son, go work today in my vineyard. That's a direct instruction. He's not asking, well, would you like to be paid? He's saying, go work in my vineyard. And the first son, he answers and says, I will not, but afterward he regretted it and went. Now, what really brings out this very easily, and I think I was talking to George about this, the Authorized Version, King James, tongue in cheek, actually says that word regretted, but afterward he repented and went. He repented and went. So what did the first son do? Well, look down in verse 31 for me. He repented and went. In verse 31, which of the two did the what of his father? Did the will of his father. It's pretty straightforward. He's given an instruction. God requires us to obey him. Which did the will of his father? The first son. He didn't want to go because he says, I will not. He's pretty direct. Son, go and do this. Ask Max what's going to happen if he says that to me. As a father, what's your reaction going to be? I beg your pardon. What do you mean, I will not? I will not. But he regretted it, or he repents, and he went. In verse 30, what does the second son do? He came to the second son and said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. What a liar. What a liar. He wants to tell you what you want to hear, but then behind your back, he's not doing what you've instructed him to do. In verse 32, he says it again. In verse 32, he says, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. But when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. That word relent is regret it in the margin, or repent. Both sons were required to repent in the circumstances that they were in, but only one does. Well, what's important about this is, what was John's message? It's quite simple. Father tells you to go, and Jesus then comes down and says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness. This is what he's using against them. Quite a simple go, don't go. Which one did the will of the Father? The one who went? Well, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and what? And you did not believe him. What was John's message? Turn with me in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And look, there's so much you could say about John's message, and we won't. We'll just look at just some of these verses here in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. And he, John, went in all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And so you see here that, quite simply, John had come before Christ as the forerunner and was preaching a message of repentance, calling people to repentance for what? For the remission of sins, or for the forgiveness of sins. Have a look in verse 7 and 8. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And so again we see John castigating the people. He's not backward in coming forward as he sees the people coming out. He sees and knows their hearts, and he gives them the warning. You must repent and believe. That is what God has called us to do. If you have a look in verse 15 to 18. Now, as the people were in expectation and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I think that with fire is judgment. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, that the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. John wasn't saying he was the Christ. John was the forerunner for Christ. And he quite clearly says it in the gospel, repent and believe. There is a mightier than I coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And here it is in verse 32, back in Matthew, for John came to you in the way of righteousness. John's already taught you this message. John's already called you to repentance, and you have rejected that word. Jesus uses this simple picture of an obedient son and a disobedient son to really expose the hearts of the chief priests and elders. And even when I say that, chief priests and elders, these are the people that are leading the people in the word of God. These are the people that are watching over their souls. These are the people that should be calling the congregation to repentance and faith. And yet here, Jesus needs to show them that they need repentance and faith. And really, it's a straightforward question and one that's easy to answer. Surely there's no sting in the tail. We all know that what it is to obey and not to obey in this situation. And so they'd seen and heard John speaking. They knew John's message. Jesus says to them in that first part of verse 32 that they do not believe. Pretty damning words, really, to them. You've been given the truth firsthand, and yet you've not believed. You are the second son, is what Jesus is saying to them. But there's still opportunity, because in verse 32, in the second part, he says this, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward repent and believe in him. They saw the conversion of tax collectors and harlots. I think John MacArthur said the pariahs of society. They see the conversion of these people, the lowest of the low, if you like. They're witnesses to this transforming work in the hearts of these people, the repentance and faith they found. And yet, these chief priests and elders did not repent and believe in John's message. My second point is the ordinary. And my question to you would be, do you see yourself in one of the two sons? Do you see yourself in one of the two sons? Which son are you? If we start with the first son, have you believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour? I know many of you here tonight have, and I've heard testimonies from many of you. Well, are you seeking to do the will of the Father? Ongoing. We've found faith, we've had repentance in Christ, but it doesn't stop there, does it? Anyone who is saved, this is us. God's changed our heart. Notice that repentance is a change of heart and a change in deeds. Because in the first son, he says, I won't go. But afterward, he repented, and that was it. No, he repented and went. What does he do first? First, he finds faith in Christ. Then he does the will of the Father. That's what we've been called to. And as the first son, that's what we find ourselves having done. We think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son's the same. I think sometimes we skip over the all-important point, and Lloyd-Jones pointed out this in his message, that the prodigal son, it says, when he came to himself, he went back to his father. What that means is when he repented, realizing all the mess and muck that he'd gotten himself into, he repented and went back to his father. And what did the father do? Willingly received him. And so the key there is repentance. And even as Jesus is exposing these religious leaders, he's giving hope to those who find faith in him. It's not just a bad news story about chief priests and elders who are leading the people astray and won't obey the word of God. Intertwined in that is those who find faith in Christ. Look at verse 32. Who are you numbered with if you are saved? Before we get too ahead of ourselves, who are we numbered with in verse 32? Tax collectors and harlots. We are sinners. We are the lowest of the low. We deserve death and punishment forevermore. But are you happy to be numbered with the tax collectors and harlots because you found faith in Christ? On the outside, when the world looks at us, even when we look at each other, we see sinful people. But on the inside, there's a transformed heart that is day by day, week by week, year by year. And when we stand here and someone's welcomed into membership with God's help, seeking to do the will of our Heavenly Father. It's a beautiful truth. It's a wonderful truth for you and me to really grasp hold of, that we've repented and believed and we've been given the key to the gate of the kingdom that we may enter. And that's an eternal promise. It's one that we cannot lose. But a more important question, are you the second son? Are you the second son? You know, what is Jesus telling these religious leaders as we look at this? In verse 32, he says directly to them, you did not believe him. You did not believe John's message that he preached to you. You did not repent. I sent John to you preaching a baptism of repentance and faith, and you did not believe him. My question is, are you in the same position tonight? Have you rejected the word of God? Are you yet to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Have you heard the gospel firsthand and yet you still reject it? Have you borne testimony to the witness of people in this church coming to faith, being baptized, and yet you continue to reject the word of God? It's a serious position that you find yourself in if you continue to stay there. My third point, the outcome. In verse 31, this is a confronting statement to the religious leaders as he tells them, you did not believe. In verse 31, he says, which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus says to them, assuredly I say to you, the tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Can you imagine the looks on their faces? The righteous ones, the holy ones, the ones that have set the laws in place, the ones that are holding the people to account. And he says to them, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. What a shocking statement this would have been as they stood there and listened to this message. If you've believed, you will enter the kingdom of God. If you have not believed, you will remain outside God's kingdom and will enter into his unfavorable presence in your current state of unbelief, if that's where you stay. Do you believe? Do you want to repent? And if you haven't, may I ask you, why not? God has called all men everywhere to repent and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Even from this simple passage, do you see yourself as a sinner? A sinner before God? Do you see the eternal judgment that comes if you do not repent and believe? Look at the chief priests and Pharisees, if you turn over just at one page, because as he goes on into the next parable, it goes on talking about the vine dresser, and it talks about them when he eventually, the son comes to see what's going on in the vineyard, and they kill the son. I think that the parable is quite clear what he's saying, but look at verse 42 to 46. And Jesus says to them, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now, here we are again. Now, when the chief priests, and now we've got the Pharisees, heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. They're a little bit smart. They do think. They are seeing the message and hearing the message that Jesus is speaking about. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. In the parable of the two sons, it's falling on deaf ears. He gives them another parable saying, John's gone. In Matthew chapter 14, John's beheaded. Now the son's coming. You're going to kill the son. Oh, I think he's talking about us. Oh, we want to get him. Oh, but we better not because we fear the people. No inclination to the message or the word of God that was being given. Can I say, don't be like that tonight. Don't let the word of God pass you by. Don't reject what is a simple call from Jesus to obey him. And although it might seem like it's a harsh judgment or it's all bad news, the good news is there's two sons. Although Christ is saying to them, you're the second son, you haven't believed, there's two sons. And that's good news. God has provided the way of escape. Can I ask you, if you have not yet believed, look to the cross of Christ, call upon his name, repent and believe in the saving work of Christ while there is still time. Let's pray.